Romans chapter 1, page 1747 in the bench Bibles. We'll read the verses 18 through 32. Romans 1, beginning at verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but approve of those who practice them. These are the very words of God, and perhaps you sense how relevant they are today. In connection with this scripture, I read from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1, question and answer 2, which reads as follows. What must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? And then 3 things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I'm set free from all my sins and miseries. Third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. This is the teaching of our confession. Romans 1, 18 and following. I consider the verses you just heard the most profound piece of literature ever written in the history of humanity. Now, Scripture is inspired, and theoretically, Scripture could be inspired, and I affirm inspiration, and yet not great, great literature. But to my way of thinking, we have in this inspired Scripture greater literature than any author in human history outside of the Holy Spirit and Paul has ever written. My opinion may be obvious as we go through it. I'd like to start at 1:18 and go a couple of verses And then we're going to look at some of the details. The point of similarity between Romans 1, 18 to 32 and the Heidelberg Catechism is that the words know, and in Romans 1, knowledge, occurs several times, and the Catechism tells us we ought to know. We'll get into that. So, Romans 1, beginning at verse 18, the wrath of God. Oh, this is next week's point, but I'm going to say it briefly because sermons can be understood differently than the preacher intends. When you hear the words, the wrath of God, God does have wrath against sin, and in our time, that wrath of God really needs to be emphasized because it's not talked about in public. But what you should not hear is, I'm a bad dog, I'm a naughty boy, I'm a naughty girl, because you are saved. Now, you'll realize how sinful your nature is, but you should hear not, I'm a bad dog, I'm a bad boy, I'm a bad girl, but by God's grace through Jesus Christ, I am one of the redeemed. I am one of the saved. Praise God. Thank God for it. Okay? More on that next week, but it is an important thing. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness. The old version is ungodliness and unrighteousness. God is saying from heaven, I don't like sin. And ungodliness is basically commandments 1 through 4. God's saying, I disapprove of other gods, of images and idols, of taking my name in vain, and desecrating the Sabbath. And unrighteousness is 5 to 10. God says from heaven, I disapprove of dishonored appearance, murder, adultery, stealing, false witness, and coveting. That's what God disapproves of. Now, what do people do in their sin? They suppress the truth of their wickedness. Maybe you've heard of people who get involved in severe car accidents, and the accident is so traumatic they don't have a memory of what happened. That's how sinners act toward God. Modern psychology has helped us to understand suppression, refuse to think about it, I just won't think about it, and repression, passive, refusing to think about it. And we can understand Romans 1 better from psychology because we can understand suppression. Now, verse 19, such what may be known about God is plain to them. And them means everybody, because God has made it plain to them. The text is saying God has shouted from hence heavens some things. Even you who suppress it, God is still shouting from his heaven. What? For verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. You know what everybody could know if they weren't suppressing, some of them a lot? Two things. God's power. Albert Einstein showed us E equals mc squared. That means one tiny, tiny piece of, say, dirt you can hardly see. If that could matter, could be turned into energy, it could blow South Holland off the map. That's the principle behind the atomic bomb. Incredible power in the creation. And you know the right response? God, you're awesome. When you created, you must have taken your divine power and made it into energy. And when those atomic scientists can change energy back into power, incredible the amount of power. Praise God. Now I say that because I'll get to praise in a minute. Divine power, power, and the other thing is divinity. I used to say it this way. You really know this world was not made in Japan. Nowadays, I suppose I'd say, you really know this universe was not made in the sweatshops of China, don't you? Unless you're really suppressing. Now, what I'm doing is setting you up for the praise and thanks we're going to get to soon. We're at verse 20, yet, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. There is no excuse for any human being to say, God doesn't exist. In other words, atheism or agnosticism. Everybody should be smarter than an atheist or agnostic if they weren't suppressing. You're probably sensing why I call this inspired and so profound, and we are skating over the surface of things here. I wish almost you could have a sermon for verse. But now, we're up to verse 21, and here's what we're going to do for the rest of this sermon. We're going to talk about how wicked people who suppress the knowledge of God go about doing so. And since it's a bit complex and deep, I put a little thing in the bulletin to sort of help us there, a little outline. But I'm going to go quickly over what the wicked do to get away from God. Really, those wicked people are kind of like cockroaches in the night. You know, you turn on the light and they scatter. And that's going on with wicked humans about God. So I'll go very quickly through actually the second thing I have in the outline. To become ignorant of God, here's what wicked people do and what you don't want to do, and then we'll spend more time with the positive. Number one, these wicked people who just insist on being ignorant of God, they don't glorify God. And if you have your Bible's open, it's at verse 21. Although they knew God, they neither glorified him. And then the positive to you will be, do glorify God when we get there. And they don't say thank you to God, nor gave thanks to him. And then they don't think about God. They become futile and their foolish hearts are darkened. Don't want to talk about God in public. Don't want to hear people talk about God to them. Be quiet about God. We aren't, number one, glorifying him. We aren't thanking him for anything, and we don't even want to talk about him, and we don't want to hear you talk about him to us. It's a process, sort of a step-by-step thing. They don't think God, and then number four, they become foolish. That's also in verse 21, their foolish hearts are darkened. But oh, do they think they're smart? Oh, yes, they do. Verse 22, although they claim to become wise, they're really fools. And their foolishness displays itself this way. We're up to verse 23 now. They exchange the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. These fools ignore the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments, if you want to talk commandments. They have other gods. They make idols, misuse God's name or take God's name in vain. And they certainly don't have any use for the Sabbath, not even 2 hours out of 168 a week to worship God. But that's not the bottom of things yet. They also disdain the commandments, in specific, the second table of the law. God gives them over to their sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. And the next few verses explain that in some detail. And I suppose I can get away with reading those verses in this church, and I could even go into detail about those verses, but I don't think you need it. We're seeing it in our times. And we ministers who are called by God should speak for God also. In spite of what the culture wants to have said, they disdain the Ten Commandments, and the apostle emphasizes that sexual immorality is one of the disdainingest disdains of the Ten Commandments. And the apostle may be saying this because of Old Testament history. The immorality in Canaan was terrible. God said, so terrible, these people are reprobate. They can't be remedied. They've got to go. And the sexual immorality is not the beginning of evil. It's way down the list. Don't glorify God, don't thank Him, don't think about Him. Become fools. And the foolishness shows in dishonoring God and disdaining God's law. Now, I hope I'm not, going too quickly or too deeply here, but I really want you to feel this passage, okay? And then it goes all of the way down to depravity. Verse 28, for furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, I'll come back to that word soon, He gave them over to a depraved mind. Some of you who are sophisticated in Reformed theology have heard of depravity, as in the doctrine of total depravity. And those of you who are most likely to have heard about total depravity also have heard the word reprobate. The word reprobate is used in the King James Version. The newer ones tend not to do it. And the King James Version here is turn them over to a reprobate mind. Now, all I want to say this morning is that depravity and reprobation are pretty bad things, and they're the bottom of a long process. And then, after mentioning depravity and reprobation, the apostle in verses 28 through 31 gives a long list of reprobate or depraved deeds. And sadly, too many of those depraved deeds are honored in our time, even though such deeds should be dishonored. And then verse 32 summarizes it all. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but approve of them who do them. You wouldn't hear our Supreme Court quote this verse with some of the decisions they've made in the last 40, 50 years, but they give official approval to some things God disapproves. I told you about my 91-year-old father who, when the court decided what it did about a new freedom they supposedly discovered in the matter of sexual morality a year or two ago, Dad said, but didn't they listen to God? Well, I can see why a 90-year-old says that, but the answer is no, Dad, they didn't listen to God. See? So, end of discussion about the negatives. Now, I want this sermon to be very positive and practical to you. So, for the time that I have remaining, I'm going to highlight from the text some things that you can do as God's redeemed, righteous people to know God and to get to know God better. So, let's look at some of those. Number one, and we'll go back to verse 21, glorify God, which means to praise God. And that's a little different from thanks. Let me dwell on praise just a minute. To glorify God. If you want this sermon to be practical, even though it's a deep doctrine text, just take these seven and do it this week. I can almost guarantee you that if you take these seven steps in the bulletin and do them seriously, a week from now, you're going to know God better. And you're certainly going to know God's ways better. But number one is glorify God. Now, the word glorify in the Hebrew Old Testament really means worthiness. The Hebrew word is kavod, and it means weightiness or worthiness or his honor. We go wrong if we give weightiness or worthiness to, given the day it is, professional football, for instance. You know? The worthiness and weightiness belongs to God. We go wrong when we give weightiness or worthiness to some silly actor or actress making the latest statement about why their marriage fell apart or what they think about this, that, or the next thing. Their silly immaturity that's given weightiness or worthiness in the media isn't worthy of attention. God's worthiness is what counts. And these women's magazines, you know, you get a painted picture of a pretty woman on the cover, usually an actor or actress, someone who's supposed to be a celeb, a star, and the picture is made prettier than she really is. And I guess our women sometimes are impressed by these magazines. You know what we ought to do with those things? Because these women, it's 90% about what they look like and maybe 5%, 10% personality and no spirituality. I'll tell you what beauty is. It begins in the spirit. So you girls, here's your minister's application. Take those women magazines and turn them right upside down, because the beautiful woman is the spiritual woman. And personality means something. And these painted pictures on the cover, it's not God's way about what makes a beautiful woman. And you, dear women of God, putting this in words because I want you to know it. Your spirituality, your personality count, mostly spirituality, and not having some twiggy figure or whatever the latest is, you know? But here's number one. Praise God this week. And if you think about it, it's easy to find things to praise God about. And as you praise God for who he is and what he does, you get to know God better. See? Number two, thank God. Praising is more giving God the weightiness, worthiness, and honor for who God is and what he does. Thanking God is more saying thank you to that weighty God, worthy God, for what he does for you. And that old hymn, for all of its weaknesses, has got a lot of strengths in it. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. So that's number one and two, and it's as simple as I can say it. Now, praising God, thanking God, the next step, natural step, is thanking God. Because when you praise someone and thank them, you end up thinking about them. And that's how you get to know God better. He, God, is in your mind. He's part of your mindset, see? Now, let's bring the catechism in here. The catechism says, what three things must you know to know God's comfort? Sin, salvation, and service. How great my sin is, how great God's salvation is, and how great the opportunities to serve him I have in my life. I suppose someone could say, okay, I got it. Sin, salvation, service. Let's turn on the football game. Got enough for this theology business. When the catechism speaks of knowing God, the catechism is speaking not of just a quick act in the mind only. Got it memorized. Say it. Rat-a-tat for the teacher at school. Got it all done. The catechism is talking about a process. The catechism's context was the Middle Age churches where they had things like worship and the minister preached a homily in language nobody understood except in Italy because he was using the Latin or Italian language, and then communion always at the end, and the common people, I may have told you this, when they heard what they call the hocus pocus, this is my bread, hocus, and they called it the hocus pocus, a new church was done. That's pure ritualism, see? And the reformers came along and said, look, we are in a time of ignorance. We have to get to know God. And if you want it in simple, we got to know our sin better, our salvation better, our service better. But it's a process. That's what I'm trying to bring out from Romans 1. It's a whole process of falling down into sin, the negative, and it's just as much a process of getting to know God better, the positive. So you think the things of God. Now, I want to add something. It's very important. Knowledge alone does not save anyone. What you need is enough knowledge to come to salvation. We have sayings, knowledge is power, and things like that. Some of you will be going to a CPA or a tax agent soon. Their knowledge of the tax laws is what you pay them for, really. Knowledge, ignorance is not bliss. That's what the catechism is teaching. We want to know God. But at the same time, there is such a thing as knowing God and not belonging to God. I love the way our confession of faith form puts it, and we looked at that last fall. Do you heartily believe? See, that old Deuteronomy 6:5 text, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Heart is deeper than mind. The mind should be the way you get to the heart, and heart is a commitment. Do you heartily believe? Do you desire? Who is your really God? What do you desire in the depth of your being? And what I say to you as a minister, dear people of God, is that you who are Christians have come to Christianity, have maybe come through the mind, or even maybe through the emotions, but out of the heart are the issues of life. You're committed to God in your heart of hearts. That's Christianity. You declare you love the Lord. You're on His side. You maybe got all kinds of frailties and weaknesses and fall into sin, but you're on the Lord's side. That's Christianity. But knowledge is important often to come to heart commitment. And if you have heart commitment, you want to know God better. But anyway, this week, to keep it practical now, glorify God, thank Him, think about Him, and then you become wiser. Verse 22, the positive of becoming foolish is becoming wiser. Now, wisdom, yeah, you can define it various ways. Applying knowledge of God to practical living. I like sanctified common sense. In a way, wisdom is a step more than knowledge. You want to be not just knowing, but wise. Some people know a lot and they're not very wise. You become wise. And then the fifth thing is you honor God. You don't dishonor Him, you honor Him. And in particular, you do through the first four commandments. No other gods, no images or idols, no misusing God's name, and remembering the Sabbath. So be sure this week to honor God. And then the next step is you love and live by the Ten Commandments. And maybe can emphasize now 5 through 10. You heard them, you know them, you live lives consistent with them. And that is how you win over depravity. Going forward to verse 28 again, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. See how important knowledge is? You sense why the catechism calls you to know God better and better, more and more, deeper and deeper. If you know God, you don't fall into all those 7 steps down. Instead, from knowing God, you know how to live for God. That's Romans 1, 18 through 32. Now, how do you summarize a passage like this? I don't know, but here's my summary. You've heard it actually before the summary. Just leave this house of worship where you worship God on Sunday and Monday through Saturday, glorify Him, thank Him, think about Him, become wiser for those 3 steps, honor God, love and live by God's commandments. and then you have not fallen into depravity. You have risen up to the kind of life God wants you to live. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we have heard inspired scripture read, and we have understood something of why the minister in this church today calls it the most profound piece of literature ever written. We will take Romans 1, 18 to 32 to heart. We pray that you will help us to take the message of Romans 1, 32 to the world round about us. And we pray for this United States of ours and the other nations of this world that your kingdom may come. People may recognize the kingdom of coming through this praise, thanks, thinking about you, and the other things. Amen.